There's a popular Twitter account whose handle is @confusingimages. And you can see why. All they do is share pictures of weird things going on that you can't figure out what's up with it, right? There's a man who's attached a bathtub to a motorcycle body or something, and is actually bathing in it as he drives down the road. No mystery why he would have gotten pulled over there, Troy. I would imagine you would have done the same thing. Woman getting something out of her cabinet and apparently just floating in the air there. I don't know what's going on with that. Some dogs out for a night on the town. Looks like they got caught by a traffic cam on that one. And police just showing up on a hockey rink there. I don't know what's up with that. But the interesting thing about these pictures is that you can look at the pictures and you can describe what you see. I mean, there's no mystery about what you're looking at there. Here's a cab, and there's a man in the front and a bear hanging out the back of it. I mean, you can look at it and describe it. You know what the different parts are. You know what the pieces are. And you can see how they fit together, but you don't know what's going on. And there's a reason that you don't know what's going on, because you're missing something crucial. What you're missing is described in the name of the Twitter account, images that require more context. And that's what we're talking about today. Today, we're going to be talking about reading the text of the Bible, reading it, and reading it in context. This is the last in a series of lessons that we have done, the last for now. I'll tell you this so you can either look forward to it or avoid it entirely. Next year, Lord willing, we will continue this. But so far, what we've done in this series on how to study the Bible is the most important thing, which is setting our minds correctly about the Bible. The reason that, generally speaking, most people do not study the Bible the way they should is because they do not have the right mindset about it. There's no way that a person could have the correct mindset about the Bible and just not do it. And so it's crucial that we understand the right mindset about the Bible. The Bible text is reliable. You can understand it by reading it on your own. You can understand the Bible. The Bible is the authoritative Word of God. The Bible gives you the answers, the most important answers that you need. And when we understand those things, we're much more likely to actually read and study the Bible. So, do you have, as Brother Bill mentioned, do you have a personal Bible study habit? Personal, that you do on your own, where you study the Bible? And is it a habit? Have you acquired, and we talked about this, you acquire a reliable translation? There's a million of them out there. Some of them you shouldn't touch the 10-foot pole. Some of them, though, are very reliable. Do you have one that you regularly study from? Do you read the Bible first and then occasionally use other books or websites? Or do you read the other stuff and then read the Bible a little? Right? What is your study agenda? When you read a Bible text, do you determine what type of literature is this? Why do we do that? It determines how you read it. And do you know how to engage in background studies properly, or does it get in the way of your study more than help your study? That's what we've done so far. Today we're just going to do two things. Today we're going to talk about reading the text, rereading the text, and then rereading it again, and then rereading it again, and then guess what? Reading it again, and then guess what? That's enough reading. You can stop there. Now we're going to look at the context. So that's what we're going to do in this lesson, reading and rereading the text. Listen, bad things happen when people are supposed to read carefully and they don't. Bad things happen when people are supposed to read carefully and they don't. You get headlines like this one: amphibious pitcher makes debut. This is not a pitcher who can live on land and in water. This is an ambidextrous pitcher, but somebody didn't read carefully. You'd be glad to know, the Whitfields be glad to know, that Mississippi's literacy program is showing improvement. That's good. That's good. They need to recheck Mississippi on that one, right? Here, this is puzzling. Toilet only for disabled, elderly, pregnant children. That's a very narrow group of people. I bet it's almost always available, I would imagine. Didn't read carefully on that. I love this one. So first of all, happy birthday on the cake, but happy birthday, Mark with a C. You see, somebody should have read that carefully, but they did not. And if there's anything in the world that needs to be read carefully, it is the Bible, right? Because many errors of Bible interpretation would be solved if people would just slow down and read the Bible more carefully. Just a careful reading of the Bible, just reading it with care. Give you some examples about that. Matthew 24, 29 to 31. Recently, you may have heard this passage used to describe the second coming. Recently, you may have heard, with all of this mess going on in Israel, you may have heard that some of the things that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24 and verses 29 to 31 are about to happen. Matthew 24, 29 says this: "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Send forth his angels with a great trumpet," etc., etc. You may have heard that passage used to say this is what's about to happen because Israel and Hamas are fighting the Middle East. But people wouldn't do that if they would just read it carefully. If you read verse 29 carefully, what do you see? That it begins with this: "But immediately after the tribulation of those days." Now the natural question is what? What days? You go back and read verses 4 to 28. It's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. You know that because you go back to verses 1 to 3, and Jesus is asked three questions, and the first question is, when will Jerusalem be destroyed? But by not reading carefully, by just jumping over the first phrase, we get ourselves into all sorts of misunderstanding. So that's one example. I'll give you another one. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5:12 is often used as a proof text for the idea that we are all born guilty of Adam's sin. Romans 5:12 is one of the key verses, along with Psalm 51, one of the key verses that is used to show that we are born in sin because of the sin of Adam. And so it reads, Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death spread to all, death through sin. And so death," I wasn't reading carefully there. See, I was just giving you an example of that. "And death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin." Now, why does that verse say that everybody died? Why does that verse say that all people are, because of sin, that all people die? Because all sinned. The reason that I'm a sinner and the reason that I die is because I sin, not because Adam sinned. Because all sinned. And then one more example, Revelation chapter 3, I heard this used the other day to make a point. The point was awesome, it just doesn't have anything to do with the verse. It wasn't here, by the way, it was on TV or something. But in Revelation 3 and verse 8, writing to the church at Philadelphia, Jesus says, Revelation 3:8, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. And the point they made was that this was a church that welcomed everybody. This was a church where anybody could go and get a welcome because their door was always open. That's not what it says. He doesn't say, you have an open door. He says, I have put before you an open door. I have given you an open door to walk through, not that you have an open door. Now, with verses like that, you might say, well, what's the big deal? Maybe no big deal with that. But if we're in the habit of not reading carefully, what happens? We misunderstand things. We understand this, right? My daughter is looking at getting an apartment in Greenville next year. And the other day, she was sitting reading through the lease agreement. And she was reading and parsing and looking at and talking about every single word. And it's a good thing that she did. Because what she realized was what she immediately thought about that apartment and the arrangement was not at all that. And it was going to cost over 2 times more than what she thought it was. Right? When it's important, we read it carefully. And the Bible is the most important thing we will ever read. So how do we do that? Well, when we read the Bible, first of all, we should read slowly and we should read thoughtfully. There's no reason to rush through it. It's better to read one verse slowly than 15 verses quickly and misunderstand it or not get the point of it. But reading it slowly and thinking through it, reading a passage thoroughly, reading all of it, not just picking parts and pieces that catch our attention or say what we agree with. Noticing and questioning every word and every phrase, because nothing is in the Bible by accident. Nothing is in the Bible for some random reason. It's not meaningless. God had a lot to say, and He put it in this book. And there's a lot of stuff He could have included that He didn't, because it would have been too unwieldy to use. And so we say, well, why is that in there? And questioning everything. And then with context, reading what we're reading and looking at the context. Again, the same as we said with reading, many errors would be avoided if people would just stop and read what comes before and what comes after, because the context of words gives them all of their meaning, all of it. Think about the words that we use that we can use in all sorts of different ways, and you have to know the context, right? Think about the word whatever. You can either make my wife very happy by hearing the word whatever, or you can make her choke someone out. This is my wife's biggest, this is what sends her over a cliff. Right? If she says, well, what would you like to do about that? And I say, well, whatever, that's fine, whatever you want. Okay, that's okay. But if she says something and you go, whatever, you better duck. It's the same word, but the context makes all sorts of different. The word right has no meaning apart from context. It can mean opposite things. Somebody says something, you go, right. Or somebody says something, you go, right. Or somebody says something, you go, right. Totally different. My favorite is dude. You can have entire conversations with just the word dude and not add any word to it whatsoever. Just dude, right? Dude. You can do all kinds of stuff with that. How do you know what the word dude means? By the context. And the Bible is no different. The context is crucial. I will tell you this, that if you want to learn how to read with context, I will give you these three suggestions. These three parts of the Bible, 2 Corinthians, Hebrews, and Matthew 24, taught me more about how to study the Bible in context than anything else I've ever studied. You cannot read and understand 2 Corinthians, Hebrews, or Matthew 24 without just putting your head down and saying, I'm going to stay in the context, I'm going to figure out how those two verses go together, even if it kills me. That's what it makes you do that. And this is what we have to do in Bible study. So some different forms of context. First of all, immediate context. In other words, what are we talking about? The verses that are right before and right after the verse we're talking about. Guarantee you that nobody in this room has ever built an ark. I can guarantee it that nobody in this room has ever built an ark, even though the Bible says to. Now, we all know some dude in Kentucky went out and built an ark. Only in Kentucky are you going to get that kind of thing, right? But nobody here has done that, even though the Bible says it's a command. Make yourself an ark, and you've never done it. Why not? Because you read the immediate context where it says, God said to Noah. The immediate context clarifies. So let me give you some examples where that needs to happen. Isaiah 14, one of the most misused passages, absolutely used with utter confidence, with utter certainty, for no good reason whatsoever, to talk about something that is nowhere in the passage. Isaiah chapter 14, you're going to know whether you use it this way or not. You're going to know exactly what I'm talking about when I start to read it. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God and sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Where am I going with this? What is that passage always used to demonstrate? How Satan became Satan. Always. What's the problem with that? It ain't talking about that. It's nowhere in the passage. In fact, in the immediate context, verse 4, it says, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. That's before it. If we look after it, it talks again about Babylon in verse 22 and makes it clear it is a temporal, physical kingdom. Will you go to hell for using that to talk about Satan? Probably not. But it's a really bad habit to go into a passage, lift it out, and make of it what you will. By reading the immediate context, the Bible tells you what it's talking about. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Probably, like me, have heard this passage quoted many, many times to people who talk too much or don't listen well or have a bad temper. James chapter 1 and verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be what? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. That's true. And it's good advice. It is good general advice. Problem is that it's not talking about just daily living. But verse 18 mentions the word. So that's the verse immediately before. Verse 21 mentions the word. That's the verse immediately after. As does every verse for the next four. And so what the immediate context tells us is that this is not talking about just daily living. It's talking about how you interact with the Word of God. One more, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, very familiar passage. And you know, probably, this is probably the biggest temptation we have with it, is verses that are really familiar. This is probably how when we do it the most, right? You've heard that. I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Have you heard that, right? From Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And people will take that, man, they'll apply that to anything and everything in the world, taking it completely out of context. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. How is he doing that? Normally we would say, well, he wants to tempt you. He wants to tempt you to sin and get you to fall. He does. But notice the immediate context. Verse 9, but, okay, so it's a continuation, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of what? Temptation? Sin? Of what? Suffering are being accomplished by your brethren in the world after you have suffered. Well, again, is it a big deal to take verse 8 to talk about temptation? Not really. But we need to get in the habit of always looking at the context, the immediate context as well as the book context. Now, this is something that we don't talk so much about, but I'll give you an example out of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is sometimes taken by people to be addressed to non-Christians. Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning in verse 26 is sometimes taken by some people who do not believe that you can lose your salvation if you are a Christian, that this is talking to non-Christians. Verse 26, Hebrews 10, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, etc., etc. Pronouncing judgment on people who disobey God. A lot of people who do not believe a Christian can lose their salvation say that passage is talking to non-Christians. Well, the immediate context makes it clear that it is not talking to non-Christians. The immediate context, clearly, right before it, right after it, talking to Christians. Could not be more clear. But when you look throughout, and I did this morning, when you read through the book of Hebrews, you notice in 3, 1, 6, and 12, 12, 7, and 8, 13, 1, 17, and 22, all of those references to brethren, holy brethren, partakers of a holy calling, those who are Christians. So here's, I think, something important to do. When you're reading something out of a book of the Bible, unless you've already read the whole thing, be careful about interpreting a piece of the book without reading all of the book and seeing what the whole book has to say. This evening, we're going to be looking, Lord willing, over at Ms. Belva's, we're going to be looking at Galatians 5:5. And so I was reading that and taking that in a certain way, and then I thought, well, you're not doing what you know to do. And so I went and looked at the topic throughout the book of Galatians and realized that I was reading Galatians 5:5 wrong based on the rest of the book. And so when you're looking at a passage and you get to something, you want to know more about it, don't immediately go to other books. Look first in that book, then you can look at other books and use the book context. And then finally, one more kind of context is biblical context. What I'm asking is this: what interpretation best fits with the Bible's teaching as a whole? The Bible cannot teach something in one verse that is inconsistent with everything else that it teaches. Right? The Bible cannot teach in one verse something that's directly opposite of everything else it says. Some examples quickly. People use this all the time, particularly against capital punishment. Doesn't the Bible say do not kill? No, the Bible doesn't say do not kill. In fact, sometimes what does the Bible say? Kill. What did God tell the Israelites when they went into Canaan? Kill. What did God tell the Israelites with particular kinds of really heinous sins? What did he say? Kill them. The Bible does not say do not kill. The Bible says what? Do not murder. Those are different things. So when a person who wants to disprove capital punishment rips that out of context, well, yeah, it's going to sound good, but it doesn't fit with the rest of the Bible. Did Jesus say never judge? Did Jesus say never judge? You'll think he did. If you try to correct a lot of people, they'll say, well, no, Jesus said. Jesus never said don't ever make a judgment. In fact, in the book of John, he said, do not judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The Bible does not say never judge anything. In fact, it says judge things. I get this a lot. What about that time that Jesus lost his temper? People bring that up to me a lot. What about that time that Jesus lost his temper? You know, when he got really mad and he lost it on the money changers and the people selling, and he lost his temper. Did Jesus lose his temper? Did Jesus? Of course not. Of course he could not have lost his temper, because the rest of the Bible says that Jesus never what? Sinned. And losing your temper is a sin. And so keeping everything in biblical context, exploring the context, is absolutely crucial. One more thing about that, then we're going to wrap up and be done. I'm going to let you beat the other groups to lunch today. So chapters and verses, we talk a lot about this. Going to hit it just one more time before the next time I hit it, because it's really important. So we need to understand that, again, we know this. God didn't write the Bible in chapters and verses. Most of the time, the chapters and verses are well done. Sometimes they're horrible. I'll give you three examples. 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul ends up by saying, just as I also please all men in all things. Then we have a chapter break, and then verse 1. And he says, be imitators of me. That's a terrible chapter break. Those two things actually go together. Paul is saying, here's what I do, now what? Go do what I do, and those should be together. Right? So don't ever assume that the end of the chapter means the end of a thought. Genesis 1 and 2, same thing. We have at the end of Genesis chapter 1, the sixth day. But then in Genesis 2, the seventh day, those two should go together. Another big one that causes all kinds of misunderstanding is the division between Romans 7 and 8. So many people want to apply Romans chapter 7 to Christians, when the only way to do that is by ignoring Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 completely erases Romans 7 as a Christian experience. This is just one very small example. At the end of Romans 7, Paul says, who will set me free? And then in 8:2, he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has, guess what? Set you free. In Romans 7, he says, I need somebody to set me free. In Romans 8, he says what? Been set free. So the same thing when he talks about the body of this death. Who will set me free from the body of this death? You have been set free from sin and death. Those two things have to go together. It's not very often that that chapter division is going to completely wreck theology. It completely wrecks it there. If you don't take chapter 8, you cannot understand chapter 7. It completely messes the whole thing up. So anyway, just some examples of all of that. I don't know what that is. There we go. I don't know how that happened. So, just to wrap up then, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about, begin a new series, passages in the Bible that use animals to teach lessons and make points. We're going to begin that series next Sunday morning, Lord willing, in Isaiah chapter 65. Tonight, as I mentioned, we're going to be talking about Galatians chapter 5. That'll be at Miss Belva's house. That'll be at 6 p.m. Everyone is invited. We'd love for you to join us at Ms. Belva's house, particularly if you bring something good to eat. If you don't, we'll just give you the wrong address and not have to worry about having you. But we would love for you to come. Let us know. We'll help you to get there. That's tonight at 6, talking about Galatians chapter 5. And with that, we'll wrap it up. So when my kids were little, they had a really cool game. It had a bunch of big pictures in it that had really awesome paintings, really cool paintings that were just full of things. And then they had a little card with it, and on the little card, it would have things to look for, right? And so you'd have to take the picture, and you would have to find the things that were listed on the card. Now, look at that picture, and this is just an example. Look at that picture. If you're going to find the stuff listed on that card, some of them are going to be obvious. How are you going to find the rest of them? What are you going to have to do to find the items on that card in that picture? You're going to have to slow down. You're going to have to take your time. And you're going to have to look very carefully to find the things that are in that picture. And the same thing is true about the Bible. This is why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Taking the word of truth, skimming it, reading quickly through it, cursory reading, shallow reading, distracted reading, short, limited bits of reading are never going to get everything that's in the book. That's not diligence. And diligence is required because think about what the Bible is. Thousands of years of history of a different time and a different place. Think about how big the Bible is. About, in English translation, 775,000 words, over 1,000 pages. If you sat down to read it and did nothing else, 3 full days to read the Bible if you read it straight through. Think about what's in the Bible. Paul said that when we take the Word of God, we're looking at the thoughts of God. You think that's going to take some diligence to figure out what it is God is saying? Have you ever heard somebody really, really smart talk? You say, not on Sundays. No, I've never heard that on a Sunday for sure. But have you ever heard somebody who's super smart talk about stuff and you just go, I have no idea what's going on there? That's just a human being who's really smart. Listen to what I'm saying. The Bible contains the thoughts of God. How in the world could you even come close to getting a little bit of the thoughts of God with a little bit of quick reading every now and then? This is talking about, the Bible is talking about God's eternal purpose, eternal. Something that He's been working on forever. And a quick bit of cursory reading, not going to get it done. We need to make sure that we're spending some time in serious, diligent Bible study. Because as James says in James 1:21, it is the Word that will save your soul. It's that important. So we're going to sing the invitation song in just a moment. You can get your book out and be ready to do that. And we'll sing that in just a moment. If you're not a Christian, we would love the opportunity to sit down and study with you. Our only purpose would be to open the Word, read it together, show you what it says, and help you to do it. That's it. That's all we want to do. Maybe you've done that, or by exposure to it, you know what you need to do. We want to help you with that. We'd love to help you with that. If you are a Christian and you're having some struggle, weakness, a challenge, a problem, one of the reasons that God created the church was to help you get the help that you need. And we want to help you. We'd love to help anyone who's here this morning. When you look at your life, you think about where you are as we're singing this song and you decide, I've got to have some help. I need somebody to help me. Then we want to do that. We'd love to talk with you privately after church. Or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing. Come to Jesus.